Wow, what an incredible thing. We have a God who's paid so that we can have a relationship with Him. Today, as I've thought about the service and what's intended to happen here, I realize, you know, I really appreciate what the worship team has done this morning in just quieting our hearts before the Lord and hopefully preparing us for what God wants to share with us today. There was a little cartoon I had that kind of gives the idea of anticipation. This little guy is ready to plug in this plug-in that goes to this light about what's going to happen, like a big billboard. And I think sometimes we come and we have a lot of expectations about what I need or what I want. But the sign is empty, and I guess I need to get to the place, and the worship team has helped me do that today, to where I just want what God wants today. And maybe we can just open our hearts and be excited about what God wants to do. Well, this morning, I have great pleasure in inviting to the stage to talk with us this morning, Keith Farron. Keith has been at our church a number of times and has shared. And Keith is a man that's passionate about the Word of God and his relationship with God. And I love how he shares. And so I want to invite him up now to come and share with us what God has laid on his heart, and maybe as he comes, we can pray for this time in the service and our hearts and what he is going to share. Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for Keith and his willingness to come. I thank you for the passion, Lord God, that you've given him, and I ask that you would just help him to share that, Lord God, with all his ability. But on the other side of that, Lord, on the other side of the microphone is our ears. And we ask, Lord God, that with a sense of anticipation of what you want to do, Lord, we ask that you would prepare us, Lord God, to hear what you have to say to us this morning. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hi. It's been a little while since I've been here. I was talking to some folks before the service. Just for those of you that, you know, there are several churches that I feel like when I come back, I feel like I'm coming home a little bit because I've been there so much. And some of you have never met me before, and you're like, "What are you talking about?" But this is definitely one of them. And you know, some people have asked me about kind of what I'm doing with ministry right now, and where things have been going, and what I'm working on. And I won't certainly spend much time given the long version because there's much going on. But I think the thing I'm most excited about is, as those of you that have heard me speak know, I'm passionate about helping people not just study the Bible informationally, but studying it relationally. How do we approach the Bible to hang out with God, not just to learn about Him? And I've had the opportunity through a whole series of very cool events to start recording a video series called Relational Bible Study that helps us look at that, and shot not kind of in a classroom setting or a workshop setting, but shot on location in different places. One session shot while we were climbing Mount Si, and another one, which actually my buddy Pete was out there running one of the cameras, and then another shot in my kitchen, another one shot in an old movie theater and an old house that was half done, and just a really fun way to look at the Bible in a very different way. So that'll be coming out in January, and that's the thing I'm like spending, you know, 3 million hours a week trying to figure out how to do all that. But anyhow, for those of you that don't know me, the really, really short version of the story is I was a kid who grew up in the church, believed the Bible was true, but didn't really like it until I was about 25. I didn't dislike it. I just didn't know we were supposed to like it. I just thought we were supposed to believe it. I never heard anybody talk about enjoying the Bible. I heard about studying the Bible and memorizing verses and living it out. I didn't hear anybody talk about sitting down and enjoying it and just reading it for fun sometimes. And I mean, I'd never heard of that until I saw a guy perform from memory, if you will, the Gospel of Luke, just right down the street in Tacoma, and set my life on a whole different journey that now is going on almost 19 years of presenting the Gospel of John. And I want this morning to be a little bit different. When Martin called me and asked if I was available this day and said, hey, you know, it doesn't tie in with a specific series that we're doing, but it's going to be a communion Sunday, and I know you do the Gospel of John. Would you be willing to come and just kind of help us enter into communion? Because most of the time that I've come here, it's been, you know, I think I've done Philippians here and maybe Galatians and Jonah, I think, and some different books where do these, you know, short little books where I then teach on it. But today, you know, in the hour and a half that we have together, just seeing if you're still awake, and but with the time that we have, what Martin wanted me to focus on and what I would like to do is rather than just doing a short little piece on what communion was and then teaching on communion, what I want to do is have us enter the story at the point of communion and then walk through the end of it and really look at, because after I think one of the challenges for us with communion is we hear about communion and we hear about the Last Supper and we already know it. Right, we already know what happened afterward, but the disciples, they're hearing him talking about his body and his blood. They hear him talking about this stuff, and when he's washing their feet and all that, they're still at a point in confusion and even knowing what's going to happen. And for us to enter into that story, I think, in the direction that it happened, as opposed to, here, let's look at the communion snippet, or let's look at the crucifixion snippet, or let's look at the resurrection snippet, or the appearing afterwards snippet. What would happen if we just entered in and walked through? And so rather than unpack some things afterwards and give you my thoughts and whatever, what I thought would be cool would be if we just took a few minutes afterwards, and when I'm done sharing those sections of Scripture, I want to hear from you, truly. I want to hear what stood out, or what did you hear differently, or and then we'll move into communion together. So I would really encourage you, actually, for this morning only, I would encourage you to keep your Bible closed. I would encourage you not to follow along, because in the time that we have, I'm not going to be able to walk through every single verse. And so I don't want you to spend your time trying to figure out, okay, did he skip that? Or what did he, where is he? I just want us to enter into the story in a way that we maybe don't always enter into it. Deal? I also find that people get really caught up in whether I'm getting it right or not, you know? So, chapters 13 through 21. Everybody okay with me missing a word or two? Okay, four of you. Great. Father God, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. May all this be for your name's sake. Amen. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After this, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying their feet with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who asked him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? He said, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. Peter said, no, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus said, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Peter said, then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus said, a man who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. That was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord. Rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. No servant is greater than his master. Neither is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. This is to fulfill what is written in Scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. After Jesus said this, he was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table next to Jesus. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus replied, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then, dipping the piece of bread, Jesus gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. Jesus said to him, what you are about to do, do quickly. No one at the meal understood why Jesus had said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. Where I go, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Simon Peter said, Lord, where are you going? And he said, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter said, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me. Three times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. And Jesus said, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? These words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing His work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, whoever has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. All this I have spoken while still with you. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, remind you everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Come now, let us leave. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that does not bear fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he trims clean so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the words I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you remain in me, my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. I remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed the Father's commands and remain in his love. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends, if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from the Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Remember the words I spoke to you? No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when that time comes, you will remember that I warned you. You will weep and mourn, while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. Yet when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish for her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me and they have obeyed your word. They knew that everything I have comes from you. For I gave them the words that you gave me and they accepted them. I pray for them. I'm not praying for those who've taken out of the world, but for those you give me, for all I have is yours and all you have is mine. Glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, that name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Holy Father, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. For they are not of the world any more than I am not of it. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they believe that you sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, came out to them and said, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I am he." And when Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again, Jesus said, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers, with its commander and the Jewish officials, arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Now, Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. Then this disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. The girl at the door asked Peter, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" He replied, "No, I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they made to keep warm. Peter also was standing there with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus replied, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. "Is that any way to answer the high priest?" Jesus replied, "If I said something wrong, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas the high priest. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "Surely you are not another of this man's disciples." He denied it, saying, "No, I am not." Well, another of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not go into the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to the Jews and said, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" They said, "If he were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Well, take him yourselves. Judge him by your own law." The Jews objected, "But we have no right to execute anyone." Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "Is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me?" Pilate said, "Am I a Jew? It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. Now my kingdom is of another place." Pilate asked, "You are a king then?" Jesus said, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Pilate asked, "What is truth?" With that, he went out to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him! Give us Barabbas!" Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Pilate then took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on Jesus' head. They clothed him in a purple robe, went up to him again and again saying, "Hail, O King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate went out to the Jews and said, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said, "Here is the man." They shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" Pilate said, "You take him yourselves and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." But the Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid and went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from? Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" And Jesus said, You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is called Gabbatha. It was a day of preparation, Passover week, about the sixth hour. Pilate said to the Jews, "Here is your king." Chief priest answered, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" Pilate asked, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So Pilate handed him over to be crucified. Carrying his own cross, he went up to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was not far from the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. the chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. They said to one another, "Let's not tear it. Let's decide by lot who is going to get it." This happened so that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them, cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary of Magdala. When Jesus saw his mother standing there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said, "Dear woman, here is your son and here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed and so the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished!" And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It was a day of preparation. The next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. Therefore, the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a sword, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, a man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought with him a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. The place where Jesus was crucified was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Early on the first day of the week, when it was still dark, Mary of Magdala came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they put him." The two disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked into the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' face. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. Now, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stayed outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She said, "They have taken my Lord out of the tomb. I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned and saw Jesus standing there. She did not realize that it was Jesus. He said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, Mary,
Rabboni, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary of Magdala went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. He showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Spirit. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. When the other disciples told him that they had seen the Lord, he declared, Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger into his hands and my hand into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came, stood among them, and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going out to fish. And they said, We'll go with you. So they went out and got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus appeared on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, Friends, haven't you any fish? And they answered, No. And he said, Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Simon Peter, It is the Lord! As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, It is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said, Bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, Come, have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, Who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, did the same with the fish. This was now the third time he had appeared to his disciples after he had been raised from the dead. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Peter said, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, Feed my sheep. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Peter said, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, Take care of my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, Do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were young, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. He said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, Follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. Peter asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Now, Jesus did many other things as well, which are not recorded in this book. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Amen? Amen. Pretty cool story, huh? So what did you see, think, notice, feel? Maybe you hadn't before. No, really, only one at a time. That's just rude. Enjoyed it. Tell people, just because it's true does not equal boring.
One of the things that stood out to me was, not new, but it stood out, that Thomas declared, my Lord and my God, and Jesus accepted that. And that's just, it's a powerful statement, mm-hmm. that he was both.
Right. Indeed. Ooh, making use of a microphone.
I love the fact that even though Peter denied Jesus Christ three times, Jesus gave him the opportunity three times to express his love and devotion to him and his commitment to do his works.
Indeed.
The part there right at the end that stood out to me is just the interaction with how these two disciples were going to end their life. And, you know, he describes, you know, how Peter was going to end his life and that John might live this way. And I guess the idea that we have to follow God, whatever deck of cards we've been given.
It's just a reminder again of God's unfailing love for us. It said at the beginning that he wanted to show the full extent of the Father's love. And you saw that love woven throughout the entire narrative, even to the very end in the restoration of Peter. And it just is amazing. I mean, it just brings tears to my eyes to be reminded of that. But the other thing that caught my attention was in his priestly prayer in John 17 about how he prays for the unity of his body. And I'm just so struck by the church is struggling, and we need to be reminded that we are to be united as his brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's a prayer that he prayed for us, and we need to be praying for his body locally and within the area and within the world, that we would be representatives of his love and we would not let the enemy divide or split us, and that we would support and encourage his body even in difficult times.
Well, Keith, you asked us if there was something new. I've been a believer for almost 41 years, and the thing that really struck me was the human side of Jesus. Right before his death, where he asked the disciple to care for his mother, and his mother to care for him, it really brought that side out for me.
So one final thought as we go into communion. One thing that's stood out to me after now living in the Gospel of John for more than 20 years. I see at the very end that he says Jesus did many other things as well. The whole world wouldn't have room for the books that would be written. Well, we worship a timeless God who's not bound by past tense, present tense, future tense. I think one of the reasons that the story wasn't completely written down is
because he's not done telling it. You and I are here. Your story has not been fully told yet. Therefore, Jesus' story has not been fully told yet. Because if we believe what the way that Paul articulated it, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, if he's living through you, your story is part of God's story. Your story is there to change the world. You don't think you've got a big story. Last time I checked, God's bigger than you. He's bigger than me. My story on its own isn't worth telling. My story that is God-infused, Jesus' life-infused, is a story that I believe God's going to use to change the world for somebody. And I believe the same for you. And the day when he calls us all home, and as we sung our first song, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, on that day, then this story will be done, and we'll start a story where we sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Lord Jesus, we thank you for your story. We thank you that we are part of your story. We are beyond able to understand why you would use us, why you would die for your own creation, but you did, that you love us so deeply that you would rather die for us than live without us. And while our finite minds cannot fully understand that, we accept it. And today, we come to the communion table and we celebrate what you've done. We remember and we celebrate it for what it accomplished. Life with you from this day forward. In the beautiful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.